So Parshas Korach is, if you thought it couldn't get worse than it already has been for the Jewish people, with what we saw in Parshas Bahalosa, with a series of failures, and then the ultimate failure in last week's Parsha, in Parshas Shlach, with the sin of the spies, and the punishment for the Jewish people now having to wander in the desert for the next almost 40 years. Well, all of a sudden, now we have another problem. Moshe can't get a break. And all of a sudden, there's a rebellion. There's a group of rabble-rousers, a group of people who begin to challenge his leadership, some of the decisions that he has made. And as a result, a whole series of not only challenges, but of the people themselves, the nation begins to question Moshe's leadership. And what's very unique and interesting here is that Moshe has a very different response to this rebellion led by Korach, as opposed to what happened last week with the spies, where at least the way it's presented in Parshas Shlach, he's a much more passive role in what happens. And so let's go read through a number of the psukim. We'll go through the story. The Torah tells us, V'ikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kas ben Levi, V'dasan v'aviran b'nei Eliyah v'on ben Pelas b'nei Ruvein. That there's a number of people here that are involved in this story, in this uprising, this rebellion. We have a Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kas ben Levi, and it says Vayikach Korach. That Korach takes Meforshim struggle. What does it mean that he took? Rashi gives a couple of different possibilities, but right now we'll leave it to, on the side. But Korach takes, and additional along with him is Dasan va'Aviran. Dasan and Aviran, we know from the Midrashim that they have played a role behind the scenes in earlier stories, according to the Midrashim. They're the ones, according to the Medrash, who were fighting in Egypt, where Moshe tried to intervene, and they were the ones who challenged him. Who are you, to step in? Now, we know what you did yesterday with killing the Egyptian. They're the ones also, according to the Medrash, who challenged Moshe. Moshe said nothing would fall. No man would fall on Shabbos, and they had put something out. It was the birds who came who ate it up. So they're the ones always causing problems. And then there's someone called On Ben Pelas and Bnei Ruvain, and these are people from the tribe of Ruvain. And Rashi, quoting Chazal, immediately chimes in and says, the fact that they're from Ruvain, from the tribe of Ruvain, is significant. Why? Because the tribe of Ruvain, in terms of the encampment in the desert, was situated right next to Kahas. And as a result, the Rashi tells us, that your parents always have probably told you when you were young to be careful about the company in which you keep. Make sure you have good friends. And if you have bad friends, they can have a terrible influence on you. And so we'll see through the story that Korach is really the one who initiates this entire rebellion. But the Bnei Reuven get caught up in it because they're next door neighbors, and probably they were talking, they were out on the streets, out in the desert, and conversing with one another, and he was a bad influence upon them. It could also be that I'm not sure if any of the Mefarshim say this, but the fact that it's from Reuven, so we know the Reuven himself, the person Reuven, the son of Yaakov, has a difficult presentation in the Torah. There's seems to be one failure after the other in terms of his interactions with his father's wives, of changing around where his father would spend the night. He's the one who, when it came time to saving Yosef, he's unable to save Yosef. When it's time to go back to Egypt and to convince Yaakov that Binyamin should come along with him. And so he makes this. He makes an argument to Yaakov. Well, if I don't bring Binyamin back, you can kill my own children. And that's clearly something that Yaakov rejects. Seems to be a very inappropriate, foolish thing to offer. And therefore, it could just be part of the pattern with Reuven. Unfortunately, somehow the Reuven, the person, then the tribe, somehow. He's the Bechor. He's the one who's the firstborn. He's supposed to be the leader, the one who's responsible. And apparently, there's a failure, and it's probably a warning to us as people in general that just because you're the firstborn, just because you have in terms of your lineage, you sort of have fallen into something that gives you an opportunity, doesn't mean that automatically you're going to be successful. But and in fact, many times you don't meet expectations. Maybe too much is placed upon you. And somehow Reuven, as a firstborn son and the firstborn tribe, they're just not able to meet expectations. And this is just another example in the Torah of them getting caught up in something which is very inappropriate. The Torah continues the next pasuk, Ve'akum l'fnei Moshe, Ve'adashim b'nei Yisrael, Chamishim u'masayim, Ve'seida kriyat moed anshei shem. Now there seems to be another group involved, besides Korach. Besides the B'nai Ruvig of Dasan of Avira and Om Ben Pelas, now we have 250 unnamed individuals who, according to the way the Torah presents it, that these are people who are significant leaders. These are people who are Krei Meleid Anshei Shem, Nisei Eida. These are some sort of princes, they're leaders, people who are known. And they get caught up in this rebellion. Rashi tells us, according to Chazal, these people were. Rashi says, "Amav v'kandas masayim chamishim rashis and hadrios ruban mishavet ruvei shchenav." These are people that were judges. These are people also, according to tradition, are also from the tribe of Reuven, which follows the pattern I just outlined of this failure of the tribe of Reuven. And a part of them is Elitzur ben Sheor, who was the prince of Reuven. And they get caught up in this rebellion. So you have a whole group of different groups of people. You have Korach, you have Dustin and Avira, and On ben Pelas, and you have these 250 people. Now, what exactly is the issue here? So far we don't know. We don't know exactly what the issue is. Now we're told, Vayikalu Amoshe v'Aaron, so they gather and they confront Moshe and Aaron, Vayomer Aleihem, Rav Lachem Ki Kol Eida Kulam Kedoshim, Uvisocham Hashem, Madur Tisnasu HaKal Hashem. Not Hamza clear exactly what their concern is, what their issue is. They say something to the effect that we're all holy. Right, we're all equal. We're all part of the Jewish people, and somehow they're critical of Moshe and Aaron for exalting themselves above the rest of the congregation. Now, as the story plays out, it seems to be one of their major issues of contention is why is Aaron selected perhaps to be the Kohen Gadol? Should there be either is there favoritism of Moshe towards his brother Aaron, or a larger question? Should there even be a notion of a Kohen Gadol? If we're all holy, shouldn't we all have the same equal opportunities? And why is only Aaron the one able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and do certain parts of the sacrificial service? It seems to be some nepotism here, or it seems to be something which is we should spread the opportunities to give it to more people. And shouldn't there be a system that everyone should be on equal plane, equal footing? Why do we have different degradations of Kedusha, of holiness? And immediately, what is Moshe's response? Well, this is very interesting. Vayishma Moshe here is Vayipol Panav, and he falls on his face. Now, we've seen Moshe do this before. Now, what does Vayipol Panav mean? Now, it could mean he prays, he davens. Right, there's an expression where Moshe turns to Hashem for assistance. And he needs Hashem because Moshe, he's just following orders. Right? Moshe's not creating this system. Moshe's not the one who points Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol. He's not the one who says that there's a Kohen Gadol, there's a Kohen, there's a Leviim. It's not him, it's Hashem. Hashem's going to be the one who's going to have to somehow respond and show and demonstrate that these actions that Moshe has taken are correct. Rashi suggests that he falls on his face because he thinks that this is it. Rashi's mipnei machlokes. This is like, he said, this is the fourth sin already. They did the chet ego, the golden calf. They sinned, we saw those sins in Parshas Shlach. They sinned with the spies. And if you're familiar with Sefer Amos, the Navi Amos, So in many of the chapters, when he talks about the various nations and the ultimate punishments that are going to befall them, as well as then eventually then turns his attention to the Jewish people, Hashem says, for three sins, okay, Hashem is mocha, Hashem forgives. But for the fourth, you know, once you've done four times, that's it. So here, they've already failed three times. So now this fourth rebellion, oh no, like it's all over. That could be a possibility. So, and usually when Moshe does this, it's again, Moshe's sort of passive. He doesn't necessarily know how best to respond. What's fascinating here is what happens next. Because unlike with the spies, when we saw last week that Moshe again was passive the way it's presented in Parsha Shlach, here Moshe is going to become very proactive. Moshe is going to take the initiative to really deal with this rebellion. The question is going to be, why does he act differently in this case than he does with the spies? We'll continue. But Aber al Korach, they'll call the Soleimor. So immediately, we're not told that Hashem tells him to do this. The assumption is that Hashem does tell him, although it's not necessarily clear that Hashem instructed. But Moshe immediately tells these people who are rebelling, who are making this claim against him, he tells them, Bokir, tomorrow morning, V'yoda Hashem es ha-shelov, es ha-kadosh v'kli v'alav. Everything will become clear tomorrow as to who, in fact, Hashem has chosen for this special role to serve as the Kohen Gadol. V'es ha-shevchah bo yakri v'alav. Zoso su, and how is Hashem going to prove it? Do the following. And as you hear this pasuk, you'll probably think of another story in Tanakh, which said this. There's a very similar connection, it's a similar type of reaction and story. Zosarsu kechulachem machtos kor v'kol adaso. Everyone should take fire pans, usnu v'hein eish, and you'll place fire in it. The simolam ketores, you'll place incense in it. Bifnei Hashem machar v'ya isha shivchar Hashem hakadosh rav lachem b'nei Levi. What are you going to do? Everyone is going to bring an incense offering, a ketores offering. And whatever one Hashem proves, selects, whichever one the fire comes down and will burn, that will be the one that will show that Hashem, who Hashem has chosen. If I'm right that Aaron was the one supposed to be the Kohen Gadol and his is accepted, that will mean I was right all along. And if I'm wrong, then okay, then your contention is correct. Maybe he's going to accept all the offerings, like you said, because everyone is holy. Now, I think the story that you should be thinking about, there's a similarity between the two, is perhaps the story with Eliyahu and Har Carmel. And Eliyahu, where there's also the people are following after the idolatry of the Baal. So there too, Eliyahu creates this gathering where they're going to offer sacrifices, and we're going to see which one of us is God going to accept. Mine representing God, or yours representing the Baal. And they're also, and Chazal discussed this, it seems like Eliyahu sort of did that on his own without Hashem instructing him to do it. Here also, it's unclear if Hashem instructs Moshe to do this or not, or he initiates this, and perhaps this is where Eliyahu got the idea from, that since Moshe did it, so he'll do it as well. So that's, I think, point number one, which is interesting. Number two is that here specifically it's the ketores, it's the incense. And that should immediately get the people, I would think, nervous. Because the last time we see people bringing ketores that they weren't supposed to, bad things have resulted. Right? Of course, Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, they brought ketores and they weren't supposed to. And not only was it not accepted, but they were killed as a result. So what's fascinating here is that you would think maybe the people would would back out. The people would say, well, maybe this is not such a smart idea. And according to tradition, according to Chazal, one of them at least backed out. Like Om Ben Pelas, we don't hear about him anymore. And I think according to Chazal, they say that his wife convinced him this is not a smart idea, as opposed to Korach's wife, which was not a good influence on him. But again, this type of imagery should the Torah wants us to think about when it talks about this ketores offering. Oh, remember with Nadam Navio, and when you're learning a Sefer Melachim, you learn the story of Eliyahu. I think you make the connection to this story as well. So that's one thing that Moshe does. The story continues, and again, I still have this question: why is Moshe so proactive here? In last week's parsha, he sort of steps back and allows Kalev to do the talking and a little bit of Yehoshua. Here he initially maybe hesitates, but all of a sudden he jumps right in and he's very proactive. So we're going to hold on to that question. Now Moshe talks directly to Korach. And again, there's different groups here. There's 250 people, there's Dathan and Aviron, and there's Korach. V'yomer Moshe al Korach, Shimuna b'nei Levi. Korach is a cousin of his. Rashi points this out in the beginning. Rashi says actually one of Korach's contentions is that why he was passed over, not for the Kohen Gadol job, why he didn't get the job as the head of the of Kahath's family. Because apparently Moshe and Aaron, they descended from the oldest brother of the Kahath family. But the next in line, the next brother's son was Korach. And he felt he should have gotten the job. And instead it went to the fourth brother's son. That earlier in Sefer Midbar, it talks about the fact that this other individual became the head of the Kahath family and not Korach. So it seems like he's very upset. Rashi suggests he's very upset because he was passed up on leadership opportunities. So he says, Shimon b'nei Levi. Hamaat mikem kiv deal elokay Yisrael eschem edas Yisrael akiv eschem ilav lavor lavodes avodas mishkan Hashem lamod b'fnei adolu shasam. Moshe is like, it's enough. Listen, you got a great job. You're part of the tribe of Levi. Levi originally was not supposed to function, serve in the Mishkan, lay in the base of Mishkan. He's the Bechorim were supposed to, right? The Reuven, right? The Bechor, the first born. So Hashem has given you something. Now you want more? It's not enough for you, right? People can never—you're never satisfied. You're jealous. You've already been given something very unique and very special. Now it throws in the kahuna aspect—the aspect of again why Chazal assume part of this is about the Kohen Gadol. Maybe he was interested, maybe being in the Kohen Gadol. You want to be a Kohen or be the Kohen Gadol too? It's not enough. Aaron didn't want this. Right? And according to Chazal, many times Aaron was very he tried to not take the kahuna. Right? He was perhaps even according to one suggestion by Chazal, he felt he wasn't fit for the job because of what happened with the Chet Eagle, the golden calf. And it was Hashem who said, no, he must take it. So what do you have against Aaron? Right? Again, this is all Hashem. Hashem is telling. There's no nepotism here. There's no favoritism. We're just doing the ruts on Hashem what God wants. So that's what he says to Korach. Now you have another conversation. It's very confusing, the story, because it keeps on talking to different groups. Now Vayishlach Moshe l'kol adasam v'yirun b'nei lav v'yom alon aleh. Now he wants to talk privately to Dathan and Aviron. They see here Moshe is very effective here because he's talking to people individually, and he feels like the best way to handle this is to talk, not talk to everyone together, but to talk to different groups, different individuals. So he calls Dathan and Aviron for a conversation, and what's the response? No, we're not showing up, right? We're not coming. So how are you supposed to have a conversation if they're not even willing to come to the table and to talk? And they send a sounds like they send a message. What's the message? Hamad ki son of Meres of Ask Love Divash Lamisim Ba Midbar. He says Tarealino got Mr. Air. So they now have all of a sudden a new issue. Right? A new issue. You know, so far we've seen about kahuna and leadership and everyone being equally holy. Now what's Dathan Aviron seems to be their issue? You, Moshe, failed as a leader. So first of all, they say something outrageous. They say, you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when we hear a land flowing with milk and honey, we're thinking about Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. But when they say a land flowing with milk and honey, what's the land that they're talking about? Egypt. It's absurd. They say, you took us out of this land, that was such this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. And not only that, of low Eretz of Asklo Devash of Yisanu. And you have not brought us into a new land formed with milk and honey, right? We were supposed to go into Israel, and all of a sudden we just heard now we're going to be wandering the next 38, 39 years in the desert. You have failed, Moshe, as a leader. Batita Manu Machlasada the Karmi Ne Anishima Intana Kilona Nala. We're not showing up. We're not participating. Right? We're not even gonna talk to you. Now, what I want to get to is, we know the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos famously says that this machlokas, this whole contention and argument and rebellion was not l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. And to me, one of the biggest proofs to that is this response in Dustin and Aviron. You're not going to show up. You're not going to have a conversation. You're not going to try to hear the other side and perspective. That means you're not really interested in hearing a different perspective. You don't really care. You have your own agenda, and you're not willing to listen and to dialogue. That's not l'shem shemayim. That's not for the sake of heaven. Now, many of the commentators point out that the fact that Moshe is going talking to 250 people, and he's talking to Korach, and he's talking to Dustin and Aviron, that many people assume that this was not one united rebellion with everyone having the same agenda, but rather these were different groups who each one had their own particular grievance against Moshe, against Aaron, against God, or whatever the case may be. And Korach, who's considered to be the leader of this rebellion, he was a very intelligent man, and he used these other people for his own benefit. Because he sort of, if he wanted to have a successful rebellion, he needed to have the masses join in. But he couldn't do it by himself. So what he did was, he knew different people had different issues. You know, he knew his neighbors, Bnei Reuven, had some issues. He knew Levium had other issues. He knew he himself had. So he sort of got these all people together. And Moshe was wise, and he understood that there's different groups here. And he felt that maybe he could handle this by talking to each one individually to try to calm them down and, to sort of put this to an end. But that's why it's very confusing here, because, again, you have all these different groups, and Korach seems to bring them all together. The Torah continues. Moshe, at this point, becomes livid, again, because Dustin and Aviron aren't even willing to listen to him, and they're accusing him of being a failed leader. So Moshe immediately, Vayichar and Moshe, and Moshe becomes exceedingly angry at this point. He doesn't become so angry when he hears the contention against Aaron or the Levia, but this the suggestion of Dustin and Aviron that he can't handle that he can't handle it, that he finds to be so absurd and so unfair. Vayomer El Hashem, Al Teifem Mechasam. He says to God, do not accept there's nothing worthy of these individuals. You should not accept their sacrifice. Lo chamur achad mehem nasati lo areosi es achad mehem. I haven't harmed one of them. I did exactly what you did. I was honest. I did my best job. It seems to me, I mentioned before that Chazal tell us that back in Egypt, when Moshe had killed the Egyptian, and the next day he sees these two Jews fighting, and they say, what are you going to do to us what you did to the Egyptian? And Chazal said, that's Dustin and Aviron. How do they know that's Dustin and Aviron? So I think they know it's Dustin and Aviron from this. That these are two people who there's no notion of peoplehood, there's no notion of sensitivity, of compassion, of giving someone the benefit of the doubt. These are just people who are nasty. These are nasty people. They're not willing to hear a different perspective. They're just looking to cause trouble. Because when they make the accusation against Moshe in the desert. Again, they do it without understanding, factually what transpired and what had occurred. Same thing that happens here. I think that's why Chazal make the connection. So the story continues. Vayomer Moshe al Korach, and now Moshe now back to Korach. Right, he's talking to Dustin and Aviron, now back to Korach. Atah v'chol adasro, you and your whole congregation, you lefnei Hashem, atah v'hein v'arom v'chol, everyone together. Everyone tomorrow's hell is going to come to the Mishkan. You, your entire group of rebellion, and Aaron as well. Everyone should show up. I'm just going to skip a little bit. Just read some of this in English. And everyone should take in their fire pan and put the incense, the katoris in there. They'll bring it as a sacrifice. There'll be 250 of these fire pans. You and Aaron, Evan with their fire pan. And again, they'll put fire in it, Ketores. And what happens? Vayikahel Alehem Korah as Kolayda. And Korah gathers together the entire congregation at this point. So at this point, it's not just between Moshe and Korah, the 250 people, and Dathan and Aviron, but now he's gotten, everyone is now showing up. You know, everyone's, it's like a boxing match. What's going to happen? Everyone, the stadium is packed. Everyone is there to witness to what is happening. Now, at this point, it's unclear with the people who they're, what side they're on. You know, if you're someone from the tribe of Yisachar, from the tribe of Asher, were they in support of this rebellion? Were they waiting to see what occurred? Were they defending Moshe? It's unclear. And God appears. And now at the beginning of Shlishi, Perek Tazayin Pasachof, by the Be'er Shem Moshe Ve'aron Limor, he baldu mitoch ha'ida hazos, v'achalel sam kiraga. Well, it appears now from Hashem's response that the people perhaps were beginning to side with Korach. Because at this point, God is saying, okay, that's it. Like Moshe suspected, according to Rashi's understanding before, that he falls on his face because he thinks this is going to be not good for the nation. And God says, I'm going to destroy the entire nation. And Moshe's interest has a very powerful response. You see how much Moshe cared about the people and defended the people. And again, his response should remind you of another story in the Torah. Very fascinating. I don't have time to explain this now, but a very fascinating description of how he describes a God. God, the God of all ruchot, of spirits, the chobasar. Last week's parsha described Kalev as a person of Isha Sher Ruach Bo, and Rashi, same expression, Ruach spirit. And Rashi explains that he was someone who was able to discern how to act. In front of the other 10 spies, he made it appear that he was on their side so that they wouldn't shout him down when he spoke. But when he spoke, he made clear his disagreement with them. He had a lot of wisdom. And so I didn't see anyone say this, but I just thought you can make the connection. God, Moshe calls God the God of Ruchot, because Hashem, you also can make distinctions. You don't have to lump everyone together. One man has sinned, and you're going to get angry at everyone. You know, is this a reminder of what story? Seems like there's a story of Avram defending the people of Sodom. Right? You can destroy the city. You know, everyone has sinned. Maybe there's some righteous people. Right? Don't just lump everyone together. See, here it seems like, and maybe this is going to begin to answer my question of why Moshe is so proactive here. Moshe understands that this rebellion is fundamentally different than the previous issues of contention. That at the end of the day, this is the rebellion of one person. This is Korach with his agenda, his hunger for power, and him using the people, using the Bnei Reuven, using these 250 leaders, now using the entire nation. And they're sort of getting caught up in Korach's agenda. And somehow, if we can just get rid of Korach, everything can calm down. As opposed to the previous issues were fundamental problems within the people themselves. A lack of faith, a lack of commitment, an understanding, Moshe, an understanding that I've shared the last 2 weeks, that the people just were not ready to enter the land. They weren't able to transition that fast from slaves to free people to people believing and dedicated to God. And it was a fundamental flaw that this district was going to require time to correct. And that's why Moshe sort of is passive, because he just understands there's nothing he can do about it. It's just something that's going to take time, a lot of work and effort. But here, the problem is Korach. Right? Sometimes you can have an individual or small group of people that just cause the problems, but if you can quiet them down, you can get rid of it, you can diminish their influence. The people aren't fundamentally on Korach's side. It's just it's sort of like they're getting caught up in the excitement of the moment. And when Hashem wants to destroy the people, it's Hashem challenging Moshe to recognize this, I think. Like, God's not going to destroy the people. He wants Moshe to be able to discern the difference between this issue and the previous issues. And so Moshe is successful here, right? Moshe, God, of course, does not destroy the Jewish people. And now it continues by Daber Hashem Moshe Leimor Daber Leida. Okay, I'm not going to destroy the people, but tell the people to stand back. Tell people to separate themselves from this rebellion. Now all of a sudden, Korach is connected directly with Dasan v'Aviran. Vayakam, the people should pull away from them. Vayakam Moshe v'yach el Dasan v'Aviran v'yachul chalei zikne Yisrael. V'yidabel eidal l'mor su'em nal mi'al hei anashim ha'shim ha'ila. Now all of a sudden, again, the story is very confusing. Because all of a sudden, the previous pasuk lumped Korach together with Dasan and Aviran, and now it seems like we're ignoring Korach, and now Moshe is challenging or dealing with the Dasan and Aviran problem. And he tells the people, get away from these Rishaim, these wicked people. It's a very harsh term. He refers to Dasan and Aviran because of these Rishaim, these wicked people. Don't touch anything that's theirs. And I'm going to skip a little bit. Dust and Aviran come out. They bring their families with them, their belongings, their wives, their children. Now you will see that God has sent me. Everything I have done as a leader is because God has told me to do it. And all the failings are not my responsibility at the end of the day. I just followed the letter of the law, the rules where God laid out for me. And things unfolded the way they unfolded. It wasn't, you know, again, Moshe didn't want the job to begin with. Hashem had to convince them back and forth at the burning bush to take the job. And you're going to see that I'm just doing this because God has maybe told me to do this. I didn't have a choice. Hashem shalachani. Nothing from my own. I'm just following directions, following God's orders. And so what happens? So here, again, you have to discern the different. There's different things that are going to unfold here. So the first thing that happens is famously the earthquake, the earth opening up. Moshe tells the people, if something miraculous happens, if the earth opens up and swallows these people up, then you're going to know that God has sent, it's all from God. That God has told me to do what I've done. That nothing I've been done on my own. And what happens? When he stops speaking, lo and behold, what happens? The earth opens up and swallows up. Right? Everyone who was with Korach, again, throwing in Korach here, even though it seems like his conversation was just with Dustin and Aviran, they get swallowed up. They become lost. And then the people flee from the earthquake, and then we're told a fire comes out. A fire comes down. The 250 people who brought those fire pans, they are consumed with the fire. So what's very confusing here, and not exactly clear, is there's two punishments, right? There's the earthquake, there's the fire pan. And it seems like Dust and Aviran get swallowed up in the earthquake. The 250 people get burnt by bringing this Ketores offering. What about Korach? And so the Gemara and Sanhedrin has a debate. Did he die with the earth? Did he die with the fire? Did he get both, maybe? It's not that clear exactly. There's different opinions there in the Gemara. Now, just to finish up the story, so you think, okay, here now, done and over with. Right? Nothing to see here. Everyone go back to their tents, and let's now work the next 38 years, and let's march into Israel. No. Unfortunately, the people are Moshe is just doing what God tells them to do. And what do you think the people do at this point? And I think this is even worse now, because you could argue until this point, again, as Moshe himself would argue, that hey, it's just Korach, it's not the people. But now, Vayilonu Kol Adah B'nei Yisrael, the people, Kol Adah, like we saw in last week's Parshlach, the entire congregation murmurs against Moshe Aaron Lemor, Atem Hamitem Esam Hashem. Look what you just killed. Right? They're just doing their job, Moshe and Aaron. Right? They're just doing what God told them to do. But now they're Moshe and Aaron blamed for killing the people. Now, the people didn't understand that these individuals were deserving of death, the way they led this rebellion. And, you know, who knows what could have happened with this rebellion? You know, doesn't veer in that. They, you know, if you think about what would have happened if Korach was successful and Moshe would have been, they would have killed Moshe, got rid of Moshe and Aaron. I mean, who knows? Maybe they would have marched back to Egypt. Maybe God would have then destroyed the whole people. So Moshe just saves them, and yet the people blame Moshe. And so, Vahid Bikaya Ida, Moshe Aaron, Vaifnero, Moravi, Neki, Sanan. All of a sudden, God's cloud, right, descends on the Mishkan. And you know that's not good. Right, we've seen that already. Whenever God clouds descend, that means something bad's about to happen. Vaifnero, Moshe Aaron, Pneo, Moravi, Moshe Aaron enter the tent of meeting. And now again, God has had enough. Vaifnero, Moshe, Moshe, Lemor, God speaks to Moshe. Separate yourself from this congregation. I will destroy them immediately. And what's amazing now is Moshe's response. And Aaron. Again, the falling on the face, which again I think it means they pray to God. Moshe el Aaron. And now what happens is, and this is actually a difficult connection to what's going on right now with the COVID pandemic. A plague emerges within the camp, and people begin to die from some sort of plague. I don't know if it was corona, I don't know if it was scarlet fever, I don't know, yellow fever, whatever it was something not good. So Moshe tells Aaron, we got to save the people. And what does he tell him to do? He tells him, take your fire pan, again, put fire, put ketores, put incense in it, and quickly go throughout the camp and atone for the people, because God is so angry against them. It's amazing. Moshe is there to defend, to save, and protect, literally save the Jewish people. So Moshe, so Aaron does like Moshe told him, and Aaron runs around, and he puts the ketores all over, and vateatza magifa, and the plague ends. By the way, from this, there's a tradition that when there's a plague, a pandemic, to read the parsha of the Ketores, because you see the Ketores somehow is powerful in stopping plagues. It happens also in the time of David HaMelech. A similar type of situation also occurs. And so the plague ends, not before 14,700 people die as a result of this. Hamagifa Netzara. But now, one final part of the story. And God now speaks to Moshe, and he tells him that from all the tribes, each leader should take their staff, right? Matem, Matem, Avesam, Iskon, Nisiam, Avesam, Osam, Shnemasam, Matos, take 12 staffs, right? One from each tribe. Each leader of their tribe should put their name on their staff. Ish eshemo tichtov al mateo. And then the name of Aaron put on the staff of Levi. And what's good, put them then in the Ohel Moed, in the tent, all 12 staffs put in the Mishkan. And another miracle, what's going to happen? One of the staffs is going to sprout with a flower. Right, the one that will sprout will be the one that I have chosen, and things will calm down. So they do this. Everyone, each tribe brings their staff, writes the names on it. They show up the next day to the Mishkan. And Aaron's staff is the only one that has sprouted, and he brings it out, and now he's sprouted. But it's a beautiful, there's a blossom and there's almonds on it. There's a lot of symbolism to that. and he takes the staffs out, and everyone looks at it, and as a result, the murmuring dies down. It's clear that Aaron has been chosen, and at that point, I guess the people get nervous. They think, oh, we're all in trouble. God says, no, the Levium will protect you, that you won't enter the Mishkan, we're not supposed to. Okay, we'll live happily ever after. So just two final points. First of all, I think it's a Mishnah Chachma, I might be mistaken. I looked it up many years ago. You know, it's amazing. There's an earthquake. There's a fire comes down from heaven. There's a plague. And nothing convinces the people that Moshe and Aaron are just doing what God wants. All of a sudden, they put their staffs in the Mishkan, and a little flower, a little almond appears, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, it's Aaron. Now we're convinced. An earthquake doesn't convince them. Fire coming out from heaven doesn't convince them. A plague that kills almost 15,000 people, but a little flower convinces them. So I think the Meshach Chachma very beautifully says that all of those three initial punishments were just that, punishments. They were negative. They were things that God did to harm, destroy, kill the perpetrators. But nothing positive was done to demonstrate that Aaron was the one, in fact, God was chosen. Because you can infer by God's reaction in killing Dustin and Aviron that God wasn't happy with Dustin and Aviron, he was happy with Moshe. But nothing was done in a proactive, positive, meaningful way to demonstrate God's love and commitment for Aaron. It was only when the staff of Aaron sprouted and there was a flower of growth and of beauty and potential that there the people saw the love that was that Hashem had for Aaron. I think that's the Meshach Chacham makes that very interesting insight. And it's a very beautiful lesson to learn from there is that sometimes we can infer people's feelings, but we never really know, you know, clearly until someone actually says something or does something that, you know, clearly demonstrates their love. And it could be these other three things were not clear, you know, demonstrations. They more just were negative things against the rabble rousers. Hashem did actually something for Aaron, specifically for his staff, then became much more clear. And again, in terms of communication, it's very important to be clear in one's communication. I think it's a lesson from the Meshach Chachma. But I want to conclude is just with a Malbim. Again, I mentioned at the onset that the Mishnah of Pirkei Avos says that this is a machlokas, a disagreement that's not for the Shem Shemayim, that's not for the sake of heaven. And so the Malbim asks a very interesting question. If you're familiar with that Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, so the Mishnah says, what's a machlokas Hashem Shemayim? That's a machlokas between Hillel and Shammai. The famous disagreements in the Gemara, the Mishnah, Hillel and Shammai, they always disagreed for the sake of heaven. What's one not for the sake of heaven? Korach v'adaso, Korach and his congregation. So the Malbim asks the question, shouldn't it be Korach and Moshe? You know, the parallel should be, if it's Hillel and Shammai, they should be Hillel, then it should be Korach and Moshe. What does it mean, Korach and his congregation? And so the Malbim explains that no, that's exactly the point, he says. Let me get the exact words. Kolkat mishnei tzidei hachokim mes'achados ba'atzma ki kula miskab me'tachos achas shev shemayim. You know what an argument is for the sake of heaven when everyone is there to try to create the same agenda, when everyone is trying to find the truth, and everyone is mas'achdas, they're unified in what they're trying to accomplish. They just have different perspectives on things. But the goal is ultimately the same thing. That's the same Shema, that's the sake of heaven. But machlokas is not for the sake of heaven. It's rak mipnei avas hakavod. If you only care about yourself and your opinion and your perspective and your honor and what you can get out of this, then that's not the same Shemayim. In other words, it was never a machlokas between Korach and Moshe. It was just Korach and Adaso. It was just Korach. Korach could care less what Moshe had to say. Right? Dustin and Viren refused to show up and Moshe said, let's have a conversation. Let's be like Hill and Shammai. Let's talk this through. When you just have one agenda, you don't care about the other perspective, that's not L'shem Shemayim. That's not for the sake of heaven. And I think that's what Moshe understood. That's why Moshe was so proactive here. Because Moshe understood that this whole thing was a farce. This whole thing was, there was no truth to this. This was something that this was something that could be dealt with. Again, the problem with the other issues was a fundamental flaw. The people were just not ready to enter the land of Israel yet. And there's nothing Moshe could do. It just was something that was going to take time. But this could be addressed, right? This could be tackled. This is something that the people's concerns that they had in Parshas Shlach and Parshas Balos were real concerns. They really didn't see how they could enter Israel. They didn't, they couldn't fathom, you know, to have a relationship with God where God was going to provide everything and just to trust God. They were struggling with that. And that was something that was going to take time to resolve. And therefore, you know, at some level, Moshe understood that. This was just about power. It was just about thinking about yourself and not caring about another. And that Moshe, he paused for a moment, right? By Shema, he hears, he falls on his face, but immediately he picks himself up. Immediately he tackles the issue. Because he sees the fundamental difference between this machlokas, this issue, and all the previous ones. And I think, you know, last thing I'll just say, you see here, Moshe, at the end of the day, Moshe proves why Hashem chose him. Because you see his dedication to the people. You know, if you think of yourself, if you were Moshe, would you have stuck yourself out for them? Would you not only once, but twice, try to defend them and protect them and see them after, you know, what they had done and the fact that they were considering Korach's opinion? The fact that he was willing still to protect them and save them, he understood them. He understood, obviously, their fears and their concerns and why they're acting a certain way. And that's true leadership, because it wasn't about him at the end of the day. He understood that the people, they weren't out to get him. And if they were, it wasn't the goal. The issue for Moshe was not himself and his kavod. It was the mission. It was getting to Eretz Yisrael, fulfilling the destiny of the Jewish people. And Moshe was just a vehicle to make it happen. And the fact that he didn't want the job, and Aaron didn't want the job, but they took it as Hashem told them to take it. So that is a clear distinction between them and Korach and Dathan and Aviram. And for them, it was just the power. It was just you know, their personal ability to achieve and to be successful and for it to have the respect and the honor that they thought that they would it would come with it. But it wasn't about the mission. It wasn't about the Jewish people. And Moshe understood in his wisdom understood the distinction here. And I think that's why Moshe really rises to the occasion in this incident, and not only is able to deal with the insurrection and with the rebellion, but is able ultimately to see that the people and their challenges and their struggles, and is ultimately able to be a true leader and really work on behalf of his people. Okay, thank you very much.